Good to be with you guys tonight. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Pastor Robert has the evening off, and so he's asked me to come and share with you guys the word of God. So I'm just blessed to be. Yeah, thank you. One person. Thank you. Free coffee in the coffee shop for you. I have one quick announcement. There is a gray Ford F-150 Arizona license plate KVY99. Your lights are on. And then Pastor Troy said if you don't want to go turn it off, you can give him the keys and he will go do it for you. You may come back with an empty tank, but he will definitely get you taken care of so your lights are on. Again, just blessed to be with you guys here tonight and sharing the word of God with you. And so we don't have podium announcements for you, so we can get right into our Bible study. So if you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. There's a little bit of some reverb up here, just so you know. Ezekiel chapter 37. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, just open in the middle. You'll find Psalms and Proverbs, and you can make a right. You'll hit Ezekiel eventually. If you hit Matthew, you've gone too far, go left. And you will eventually find Ezekiel. If you are familiar with the scriptures, then you know that Ezekiel is a prophetic book. Ezekiel was a priest called by God to minister to the nation of Israel at a time when Israel was in exile. They had been taken captive by the Babylonians. They were warned that God was going to bring judgment by the prophet Jeremiah. In the first few chapters of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is called to God into the ministry. And in the first few chapters after that, God warns of judgment to the nation of Israel. He warns them of the judgment, and that judgment comes because of sin and idolatry and ultimately a wayward heart for the Lord. And so they were in exile. And so a large portion of this book is talking about the judgment of God to Israel. But in the back half of this book, God begins to remind Israel of his goodness and his grace, that he wasn't done with them yet. And so he reminds them in chapter 36, and probably, a very well-known verse, if you're familiar with the scriptures, he tells Israel that I am going to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so he tells Ezekiel to prophesy. He tells them to remind Israel that I'm not done with them yet. And so in chapter 37, beginning in verse 1, here's what we read. Now the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and there was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by all of them, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. Verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews of flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And so he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied, verse 10, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. Verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are so thankful for the privilege that you give us to come into this place every single week and to open up our Bibles, but more importantly, God, open up our hearts before you. As we look at this section of Scripture, we know, Lord, it's a prophetic message that you give to your nation, but Lord, we also know that you are the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that you don't change, that there is no shifting of shadows. And I pray that if there are any who are here who find themselves in a dry and desolate place, any who find themselves in the midst of circumstances where there is no life, no hope, that they would remember that they serve the God of miracles. God, I ask that you would speak to hearts that need your touch, that you would lift heavy burdens by those who perhaps come weighed down by the things of this world, that we would leave this place forever changed. Maybe on the way home, we turn the radio off and we contemplate what we have learned here tonight. We contemplate the goodness and the greatness of who you are, that homes and lives would be changed. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place tonight. We ask you have your will, your way. Lord, I ask that you would use me to represent you well. And as we look at this section of Scripture, may we be encouraged to know that, Lord, you're not done yet. There's still a great deal of work to do. So strengthen the hands of your church. Strengthen your people, Lord. And let us be those that go out into this world, our jobs, our homes, our community, and represent you and tell of the goodness and grace that is offered in Christ. And so bless this time, we pray, as we take a little extra time to just say, Lord, please meet us here. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God is in the business of redemption. And not just redeeming our souls, but redeeming our lives, redeeming our hearts, redeeming our minds, redeeming our marriages, redeeming our families, redeeming our failures, and even bringing redemption to our very purpose. For the entire story or the entire narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a story of redemption. We read of the fall of man in the book of Genesis to the pursuit of a loving God who brings the ultimate redemptive work through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And because of his death, as followers of Christ, we have the ability to have every aspect of our lives redeemed and hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. And the promise? The promise is that ultimately the story of redemption doesn't just stop there. The promise is that given in the book of Revelation that God will ultimately come to the place where he will redeem this world. And ultimately he will bring life out of death. That this life is not the end for you and for me. In some of my recent studies that I've given for Pastor Robert, I've noticed that I've hit this topic a couple of times in terms of reminding the church that this is not the end for us. And at times it seems like kind of a broken record. You feel like you're being a little redundant. Yeah, we get that, move on. But the New Testament tells us that we need to encourage one another with these words, that this life is just not the end for us. But that there will come a time when the Bible says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more sin. There will be no more need for the Son, for we will be with the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will be sufficient. It is a promise that is given to you and is a promise that is given to me that God will ultimately bring the ultimate redemption. And we will forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we find in our text today is a circumstance and a situation that is absolutely hopeless, absolutely desolate, and a circumstance which comes as a result of sin, idolatry, and a wayward heart that the nation of Israel had to the Lord. And I say all that because they were hopeless. We just read in our text, we'll read it again, they even used those exact same words. We have been hopeless. Israel had been in exile for quite some time. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. And for quite some time, they found themselves in a dry and desolate place as a person, as a people, and as a nation. Maybe just wondering, maybe just thinking, maybe we went a little too far with this whole idolatry thing with the Lord. We were warned by Jeremiah. We were warned by Ezekiel. We still did it. Maybe God is done with us. Maybe this is the end for us. I think there are times as believers in Christ when you and I can come to the place where we find ourselves in dry and barren lands. Maybe it's the result of sin. Maybe because you've hardened your heart and you've allowed some sin to creep in and you're unwilling to repent, and it's a result you've been in a circumstance and in a season of just dry and barrenness. Or maybe there's just trials and tribulations that have come upon your life, and you think to yourself, maybe this is just going to be the motif between now and the time I stand before the Lord. Again, in our text, Israel was in captivity. Israel was in exile because of idolatry and a wayward heart. But God tells Ezekiel to remind the nation of Israel that he's not done with them yet. And no matter how dark the circumstances, no matter how grim it may have seemed, no matter how long the season of exile, he was not done with them yet. As mentioned before in chapter 36, he reminds them that I will give you from out of a heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will pour my spirit upon you. And so he tells Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains, remind Israel, I'm not done with them yet. Remind them, I am still at work, no matter how difficult and dark and grim. And so what does Ezekiel do? Well, read it again with me, verses 1 through 4. And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by all of them, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now stop right there. Son of man, he says, can these bones live? Ezekiel is taken in a vision to this valley, probably a valley that was described in chapter 3, verse 22. But he was taken into this valley, and in the midst of this valley, he stands, and there is nothing but dead bones all around him. And if you notice, there were a great many dead bones, and they were very dry. And it almost seems a little comical for someone to say, hey, do you think life can come out of these bones? I mean, imagine walking on your next hike in Sabino Canyon and you see a pile of dead bones from some animal. And someone says, hey, you think that thing can come to life? And you look at them, you're like, go away, you know? God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I love his response. He says, Lord, you know. Doesn't say yes, doesn't say no. He says, Lord, you know. I thought that was a great answer. I get to heaven, I'm going to tell Ezekiel, that was a great answer, Ezekiel. Good one. It was a safe answer. But here's what I note from this. God is asking Ezekiel, can the impossible happen? And here's ultimately what God, I believe, is asking you and me. Do you believe? Do you believe? Because how you answer that question will directly impact how you experience the Lord in your everyday. It will directly impact how you follow him. It will directly impact how you serve him. And it will directly impact, listen, how much you trust him. Do you believe? Do you believe that God can do the absolute impossible? Yes, he is speaking prophetically to the nation of Israel, and we're going to read about what that looks like towards the end of our study today. But as God takes him into this vision and stands him in the midst of the valley, he says to them, can this happen? Do you believe that God is the God of the impossible? Do you believe that he can take the dead bones and make them alive again? Do you believe that God can redeem and restore circumstances and situations that seem to be unredeemable and unrestorable? Keep in mind, when God is asking Ezekiel this question, he's asking him this question when they're still in exile. It's not like Ezekiel took a step back and was able to see the pieces coming together and go, yeah, you know what, I see these things coming together, so yeah, this would be easy for me to believe. Yep, I believe, God, you are able. Can these bones live? Yes, we already see these things happening in the midst of exile, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the hopelessness and despair. God says, do you believe? Do you believe, Christian, that God can turn beauty from ashes? Do you believe that he can restore the years the locusts have eaten away? If standing and looking at the impossible within your life, do you believe that God can do the possible? If standing at the impossible, do you believe that with God all things are possible, as the scriptures say? If standing at the impossible in your life, do you believe that God can still move and restore and redeem, even if everyone else and everything else says that will never, ever, oh, ever work? And Christian, do you believe that God can do the impossible, even if the outcome is not what you think it would be? You might be praying for something, and you hope, you believe, hopefully, you have your, will God do that? Can God do that? Even if the outcome is not what you think, do you still believe that God is doing something great? It was years ago, a few years ago, actually, that my wife and I lost our first pregnancy to a miscarriage. I've told that story before. But out of that season, I wish that I can stand before you today and say, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. After that season, I went and sought the Lord, and oh my goodness, there was an epiphany that came upon me. There was some insight to the Lord that I never had experienced before. There was this depth that came as I all of a sudden opened up the pages of Scripture, and I read, and all of a sudden God revealed to me why he would allow my wife and I to walk through that season within our lives. I wish there was something that I would convey unto you. But that just wasn't the case. I don't know why God allowed my wife and I to walk through that. And I may never know this side of eternity. But what I do know is that in the midst of that season, we experienced the comfort and the prayers of the body of Christ in ways that we had never before. What I do know is that we have a child in heaven waiting for us. And that's not something that we tell ourselves to make us feel better before we go to bed at night. It's a promise given to us in the pages of Scripture. And so even if the outcome is not what you think, even if the outcome doesn't happen the way that you want, are you still able to say, God, I believe that you are the God of miracles, that you bring the dead to life, that you can redeem and restore? God, I believe that in this dry and barren season that you have not forsaken me. God, I believe that in this difficulty or this season of life that you have not left me hanging. But you have promised to carry me through, to see me through, and in the midst of it, bring glory to your name. Do you believe that? Because how you answer that question is going to directly impact how you experience the goodness of God in your life. Because if you don't believe him, if you don't, then you won't go to him. But if you do believe, and I think if honesty is heard, sometimes we want to say to the Lord, well, prove it so we can believe it. And in the economy of God, he says, believe it and I'll prove it to you. Do you believe that God is able? Ezekiel is standing in the midst of something that is absolutely the impossible. Lots of bones and dry bones? No. Not going to happen. But he says, Lord, you know. And because he rests and trusts in the word of the Lord, look at what happens next. Look at verse 4. Jump End of verse 3, he says, "So I answered, O Lord God, you know." Again, great answer. Verse 4, "And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will sow sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied and I said, as I was commanded, and I prophesied and there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." The first thing he asks is, do you believe? The second thing he'll ask is, are you listening to his word? Because there must come a point in time where as believers in Christ where we have to yield to the word of God. We must be people of the word, men and women of the word, and men and women of prayer. The Bible says in the book of Acts that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. But with the revelation of God's word should come a willingness to adhere to what he says. With the revelation of God's word should come a willingness to adhere to what he says. After God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he says, Lord, you know. He says, then say this to them. Notice there was no argument between Ezekiel and God. Notice that when God says, say to these bones, thus says the Lord, that Ezekiel didn't sit back and go, there might be a better way to do this. Maybe, just maybe, if we came up with a, might I recommend, as a priest, whom you called, maybe we approach this a little differently. When God said to Ezekiel, say to the bones, Ezekiel said, I spoke what I was commanded. When God said, say this, Ezekiel said that. When God said, do this, Ezekiel did just that. When God spoke, Ezekiel responded. Do you have that kind of heart? Do you have the kind of heart that when God speaks that we respond to that? Because here's something that I've noted in my short young life. God is not a waster of his words. In the book of Genesis, when he said, let there be light, the Bible says there was light and it was. Right? Creation didn't say, hey, about this whole light thing. Maybe we have the moon shine during the day and the sun at night. Maybe we flip things around, confuse some people. When God said, let there be light, it was. When God said to Ezekiel, do this, he did. When God speaks to you, do you have that same kind of heart in response? Or do you walk away and do you go, no, you know what? I know what the word of God says, but I think it would be better if we did it this way. I know God says in his word, do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. But in this case, it's different because he's a really good guy or she's a really great woman. Oh, I know God says don't. I've heard the warnings. Pastor Robert has given many of studies that talk about don't do it. Don't go down that road. But this is a little bit different. And so I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to go through that. And here's what happens. Anytime you drift apart from the word of God, there will always be consequences. Always. There's Rabbi Zacharias who says, God gives you the choice to follow him or not, but he does not give you the choice to choose the consequences. And maybe it's not a situation where it's unequally yoked, although we do see that quite often in the church, and we hear the missionary dating justification, right? And we date them so they get saved. You know, which doesn't always work. Most of the time it doesn't. Somebody gets affected. Before long, it's whatever happened to so-and-so. I haven't seen them at church for some time. Do you have the kind of heart that when you come into this place on Wednesday nights or Saturday nights or Sunday morning or whatever service you come, that you come into this place and you don't make it about anything else but by worshiping God and receiving his word? It's not about what color the building is. It's not about how good the coffee is, although it's good, okay? It's not about that at all. It's not about any of that. It's just about worshiping the Lord and coming to the place where we say, God, I'm here for you. I'm here to receive from you. I was really humbled this last year. A little over a year ago, I went to Africa. And we got to work with the Ministry Garments of Praise out there, and we did a conference in two locations. And I was so blown away that some of these people, some of these pastors out there, first of all they have is a Bible. They don't have the internet. They don't have access to commentaries. They don't have access to what things that we do. And so they have a Bible. And if you're lucky out there, you might have one commentary. But what I found out was there were many pastors who walked for miles just to come to a conference. That they would pile into a car just to hear some Americans talk about the Word of God. And here's what absolutely blew me away the most. If you think sound struggles are difficult here at the church, over there, I don't think the word max on their volume level exists, okay? They literally have plugged their keyboard into some speakers and they play pre-programmed beats and they worship the Lord. And it was so loud, I put earplugs in. You know, here we are setting their earplugs because the speakers are right here and it is just blaring loud. But I look at the people, the believers, the body of Christ out there, and they are just rejoicing. And they are singing and they're praising God and they're dancing and they have their arms in the air. And churches that don't even have concrete floors, there's just four walls and a roof. It's just waterproof. Concrete floors, but the children's ministry comes up before the entire congregation. They're dancing and they're doing songs or rejoicing to the things of God. Hungry for the Word of God. Hungry to see what God's Word has to tell them. They're hungry for it. And they come into these services and they just want to hear it. And I want to encourage you to have the same heart when you come into this place. We are absolutely blessed. Don't get me wrong. We are blessed to have the facilities that we have and the privilege to come in here. But I hope that doesn't take away from your willingness to have the heart that says, God, speak to me. Whatever you say in your word, because I want to respond to a holy God. I want to respond to his holy word. And so there may be a challenge for you men and for you husbands to stand up and lead your homes. Maybe a challenge for you wives to come alongside your husbands and repent. Do you have the kind of heart that says, I will give heed to God's word? When God speaks, I will do. When God does this, that's where I will go. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, prophesy, and that is exactly what he did. But is that your heart before the Lord? It's always a challenge to come in here. You leave this place, hopefully you come in not the same. Hopefully you come in and you open up your Bibles and you're saying, Lord, speak to my heart. And it's not just a routine. Now, it's the Wednesday night crowd. It's a little bit different, right? We should reserve that comment for the Sunday morning group, right? As I said it before, you guys are the committed ones. Come in the middle of the week, but there might be some in here tonight who maybe you find yourself, I don't normally attend a Wednesday night service, I'm just here because circumstances, I just wanted to come. You're welcome. But what might God be speaking to you? To turn and to repent, to come to him, to believe in him, to give heed to the word of God. I will tell you guys, and we get quite a few counseling appointments in our church. If we would listen to the word of God in our lives, how much that would reduce the need for counseling in the church. If we just gave heed to the word of God. And I'm not saying that there are circumstances that go beyond that necessitate that kind of coming alongside you guys. But if we would just give heed to God's word and say, I will listen to what you say. He says, prophesy, and so he does. And look at what happens in verse verse 10. Actually, it's verse 9. And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to them, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, O my people, and brought you out of the graves. First, do you believe? Two, are you responding to the word of God? And number three, do you believe that God is a fulfiller of his promises? Do you believe that he is a fulfiller of his promises? The Bible says in the New Testament that he who began, book of Philippians, he who began a work, a good work in you is faithful and just to complete it until the very end. Now, prophetically speaking, God was speaking to the nation of Israel and would tell them that out of the grave that he would return them into the land of Israel, and we would see that, literally see that, some of you in your own lifetime, out of the grave of the Holocaust, Israel would become a nation again in May 1948. And God would redeem the nation of Israel. And if you read and continue to read in the book of Ezekiel, God continues to prophesy of what Israel would look like in the millennial reign and towards the end times. God ultimately fulfills the promise here by telling Israel, I will bring you back. And he does. Now, what I find interesting in our text is when he tells them that I will breathe life into you, I will breathe into you. That word breathe in the original Hebrew is the same word that is used in Ezekiel 36 when God says, I will give you a heart of flesh and I will pour my spirit onto you. That word my spirit is the same Hebrew word as breathe. It's the same Hebrew word in verse 14 when he says, I will pour my spirit upon you. So literally he was breathing his spirit upon them. It's the same Hebrew word. I wonder what areas in your life you might need God to breathe his spirit upon. What areas of your life that are a little dry and maybe even dead that you might say, I need the spirit of God to be poured out on your marriage, on your job, on your own walk with the Lord. Maybe you haven't been seeking him as much, or maybe there's been some circumstances or set of difficulties that have caused you to distance yourself from the Lord. What areas of your life that you might need God to breathe life upon? Now, if you notice in our text, he says, I prophesied and I said to these things, and there was a rattle. And the bones came together, but there was no breath in them. There was no life. And as one commentator said, apart from the Spirit of God, there is no life. There's just noise. And I thought that was interesting. I've often said, you know, in speaking, especially in our marriage counseling that we do here at the church, I often will tell people, you don't have to be a Christian to have a good marriage. Now, let me explain that for a minute, okay? You don't have to be a Christian to have a good marriage. You don't have to be a Christian to have a good life. But I will tell you this, that apart from Christ, you will never enjoy that marriage the way God intended you to enjoy it. Apart from Christ, you will never enjoy this life the way God intended for you to enjoy this life apart from him. You don't need to be a Christian to stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon and just be awestruck at what is before you. You don't need to be a Christian to stand in awe as you stand on a cliff and look at the sea and go, wow, that is a big, giant puddle of water. But I will tell you that apart from Christ, you will never be able to stand at the Grand Canyon and marvel at the creation while at the same time give glory to the Creator. That apart from Christ, you will not stand on the cliff and look at the entire ocean and marvel at the magnitude and the enormity of that which is before you, the power of the sea, and be reminded of the power of God. And be reminded of the goodness of God and the glory of God. Although not in my notes, I hesitate to say this, but I've even gone as so far as to say, you don't need to be a Christian to enjoy the things of life. And I tell people, let me prove it, you don't need to be a Christian to enjoy Disneyland. Many people of different faiths and atheists will go to Disneyland and walk out and say, that was a great time. But as a Christian, even something like that can point you back to the things of God. And here's what I mean by that. It was just last summer that my family had a chance to go to Disneyland for the very first time. Not for us, my wife and I have been there a few times, but we took our son there. He was 2.5. And it was his very first time he went there. And he stood in line, 2.5-year-old, stood in line for like 30 to 40 minutes. Miracle in and of itself, right? I now believe God, right? And he waited in line to meet Mickey. And like most 2.5-year-olds, when it was his turn, he was holding our hand. He was a little nervous, so like, but then we said, no, it's okay, son, go ahead. And he ran and he gave Mickey the biggest hug. Have a great picture of it. I almost played it for you guys, but I didn't. I'm sorry. And they just embraced each other. Well, at the end of the day, as you can imagine, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night when we're getting back, going to the hotel, he passes out on the shoulder, on our shoulders, totally asleep. How these kids sleep in those positions, I have no idea, you know. When we got back to the hotel, we put him to bed, and here's what I thought. Thank you, Lord. For the memories I get to get with my family. Thank you for the privilege that we can do something as fun as going to Disneyland. Politics aside, whatever your views on Disneyland, I'm just saying this. We had fun as a family. And because of that, I was able to give glory to the Lord as we set our son down to sleep at night, tired and tuckered out. Us too, by the way, our feet are killing us, you know. But I can walk away from that and I can say, thank you, God. Thank you for your sovereignty, and thank you for your grace. So even as a Christian, you can enjoy things like that the way God intended you to enjoy it. We were amazed. We were also there when they had an earthquake too, so it kind of shook our faith, literally and figuratively. So we were at a red light and the car started shaking, and it was when they had that earthquake over, and I don't know, it was... So I was encouraged, but then I was like, all right, Lord, you're testing our faith. It's a rental car. Drive it like you stole it, and we're heading back home, right? We're going to cross over that Arizona line, and we're going to be done. Do you believe that God is a keeper of his promises? He will keep his promise to you. Why? He says it over 60 times in the book of Ezekiel. If you caught it, he said it quite a few times in our text today in 14 verses. So that you may know that I am the Lord. So that you may know that I, the Lord, have spoken. Oh, that God would redeem your circumstances, your situation, your marriages, your relationships, so that you can take a step back and so that the world around can say the Lord has spoken in that individual's life. Because by all other accounts, that should have been an absolute disaster. But because of a heart that is willing to believe and do what he says and follow after that, comes the ability to have those circumstances redeemed and restored for the glory of his name. And that other people would look and say, you know, there's just something a little bit different about the way you live your life. Can you talk to me a little bit about that? And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing more encouraging than when the non-believer knocks on the door of your heart and says, hey, I want to talk to you about something. And you have the opportunity to share the goodness and the grace of God in a way that you bring hope into this lost world. That no matter how difficult your circumstances or someone else's circumstances, God can still work in the midst. And that is an absolutely amazing promise. Do you believe the Lord? Are you willing to hear what he says? Some of you might be in those dry places, and as we close in prayer, the pastors are going to come up. And if you need prayer for anything, or maybe there's just something in your life that you want God to breathe life into, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a really, 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 really long time. And you just want the Lord to do, like David said, to restore the joy of my salvation, to encourage you, to strengthen you. You know, in the economy of God, there is no retirement. God is always using his men and women. Always. No matter what season of life you're in, whether you're young in your grade school, elementary, or junior high, high school, or whether you are what we call to those seasoned saints, right? Well advanced in years, the Bible says, right? God has a, he's still going to use you. He's not done with you yet. And he still wants to use it to impact his kingdom. Do you need the Lord to bring life? He can, he will. But you have to be willing to surrender your life to him. You have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I will surrender my life. I will surrender my pride. I will follow after you. And I will receive your promises. For Israel, they were done. They were hopeless. But God reminds them that he's the God of the impossible. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous reminder of your word that you really are the God of the impossible. And even when things don't seem to be going the way that we want them to, even when things seem to be dire and barren, Lord, you still, in the midst of that, come to offer hope that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So encourage your church here tonight. Lord, strengthen those hands that are weary. Strengthen those who come, again, as we prayed at the beginning, just weighed down, that they would be reminded of your great love and your great grace. And if there are those who are here who maybe they're in desolate places as a result of sin, as a result of a wayward heart and a hardened heart, God, I pray that you would remind them that you are greater than any pursuit that they could possibly think of outside of you. Remind them, Lord, that you are the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth, 100th chances. And may you bring them back to you and restore those years. Maybe the locusts have eaten away. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.